Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here with us today. We're continuing our series, You Mad Bro. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I wanted to kind of give you a few quick updates about something that you probably noticed. So when you came in this morning, you noticed that the coffee situation had changed a little bit. Was anyone like mad about that? And come on, it's okay if you were. Right, you didn't get your honey, you didn't get your lavender. I know that was a big flavor. So let me explain to you what's going on there. What's really awesome is that Echo Coffee House we've done our soft opening, and that's been great. Thank you guys so much. For those of you that could come by and stop by and see us during the day, we really appreciate your support. Starting this week, we'll be open our full hours, and so we're going to be open Tuesday through Friday. We'll be open 10 to 4. We'll also be open on Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and then the really great news is that we'll be open on Sunday as well. So not only can you get some of the other flavors, but we will have our full range of drinks available for you guys, but we're still going to offer free coffee and free donuts. So we have our, you know, the regular flavors there. So I just want to let you guys know that's kind of what's going on. But next week, man, we will be fully open. We're excited about that. So thank you guys, man, just for supporting us in that and helping us in that and all the things that have taken place in order to make Echo come to life, man, for our church, for our community, and then also to support our Echo Ministry that we are partnering with. So that's a little update about Echo Coffee and coffee on Sundays. The next thing I want to talk about is this series. This series, You Mad Bro, has been kind of a hard series. There have been some difficult talks, difficult sermons, some things that are kind of difficult to process and to go through in the Bible. I've been giving you, you know, 30 minutes of, you know, hours of study that I've dove into, and still, for me, there's still just a lot of questions about it. And so what I want to say to you is this: if you've been here for this series, and you maybe you heard something and you had a question about it, or maybe you have a question just in general that's, man, always just was unsettling to you about God, about his wrath, about judgment, about God's anger, I would love for you to send that question over to me. What we're going to do on the last week of this series is I kind of just want to do a You Mad Bro Q&A, where I answer the questions that you guys have, questions that have come up, questions that you've always had, and we just kind of have a conversation about those things. And so there's two ways you can do that. You can send the questions. You can just go to kairos.church/youmadbro, type in your name, your email, and send the question. You can also text your questions to the number on the screen, 863-216-8896. So, man, make sure you're doing that. Again, with all of this stuff, like, if there's something that you hear that's unsettling to you, if there's something that you hear that you don't fully have a grasp on, or maybe you're like, I don't really agree with that, man, we'd love to have a conversation about that. And here's what I'm going to say before I pray. In the vein of this series, today's another kind of a difficult message. It's a difficult message to preach, but it's one that's been preached since the beginning. And so I would ask, number one, that you would pray for me as the Spirit leads and as I preach it, that you would also pray for your own hearts and your own minds, and that you would be open-minded to the Word and to the Scripture that I have for you guys today. So let's pray and we'll dive into this. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place and these people. Thank you for just a time of worship. God, we are so blessed to be able to gather today and to worship you today freely and openly. God, as we dive into your word, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to what it has to say, that we would be dialed in, that we would be focused in on what you're trying to teach us today and how you're trying to grow us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So one of the main purposes of this series was to bring about a perspective or change the perspective maybe of your view of an angry God in the Old Testament that is different than the God of the New Testament, which is Jesus, this loving God in the New Testament. And really, my hopes in all of this is to reconcile the fact that God in the Old Testament is as angry as you think he is, and while Jesus in the New Testament is loving, he also has the same amount of anger that God had in the Old Testament. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reconcile those things because they are one in the same. We've been teaching from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, and it's going to be on the screen. And it says this. It says, Yahweh, he's compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger. He's rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. And so that's what we've been looking at. And right there, just packed in the middle of compassion and love and grace and truth and mercy is this anger. And what I want you to get out of this is what is true of God is also true of Jesus, including that bit where it says he is slow to get angry. And Jesus is the same. And we read through the Gospels and we read about Jesus' life, and what we tend to focus on is his love and his kindness and his grace and his mercy. But at the same time, he still has that slow to anger. His nostrils can still burn hot at times. Now, when you go through the Old Testament, you see these patterns. And you read all the way through from Adam all the way up to, you know, the first gospel. You see these patterns where God enters into covenant relationship with his people. His people rebel against that relationship and turn to other gods, and they face the consequences of their sin. And then God sends what we called last week a righteous intercessor to call them back to repentance. And it happens again. God enters into covenant relationship. His people rebel. They face the consequences. God calls them to repent. And it repeats and it repeats. And you keep seeing this pattern over and over and over again. And so then it's like, all right, cool. Well, now we're in the New Testament, right? Old Testament is done. And we're in the New Testament. There's new hope and there's a new chapter. But the reality is we see the same pattern. You know, if you were to break the Bible apart and take away Old Testament, New Testament, take away chapters and verses, if you were just to read it all the way through, what you're going to end up seeing is that as you jump into what we call the Gospels, you will see no difference in the method of deliverance of the message. You would also see no difference in the method of deliverance of God's people. Save for one amazing, wonderful thing, and that is that Jesus came to be the ultimate deliverance, right? Like, we know he was the end-all, be-all for that. But if you look at every gospel book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all begin, you know what they begin with? They begin with a call to repentance. And it comes from John the Baptist. And so as we get into the gospels, what we realize is that God's people are in rebellion. They're breaking covenant relationship with him. And so you look at Mark 3:2, repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 3:2, and then you go to Mark 1:4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Luke 3:3, he went into all the vicinity of the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John 1's a little bit more vague about that. It doesn't say those things specifically, but it is in there. And so all four of the gospels begin with the same pattern that we see in the Old Testament, where someone came and said, hey, y'all need to turn back to God. The way you're going is leading to destruction. Same style, same message as the prophets before him. Repent, turn away from these false gods, turn back to God. And, you know, many people thought he was the Messiah. They're like, are you Jesus Messiah? Are you here to save us from all of this? And he says, no. And I want to read to you what he shares about the Messiah, what he shares about Jesus in Matthew 3, Verse 7 through 12, you guys can follow along on the screen. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the divine wrath and judgment to come? So produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. Do not presume to say to yourselves, as a defense, we have Abraham for our father, so our inheritance ensures us of salvation. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children, descendants from Abraham. And already the axe of God's judgment is swinging toward the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. There you see it. You see this turn, or this is what's going to happen. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water, because of your repentance, that is, because of you are willing to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret your sin, and live a changed life. But he, talking about the Messiah who is coming after me, he's mightier, more powerful, more noble than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to remove even as his slave. He will baptize you who truly repent with the Holy Spirit, and you who remain unrepentant with fire and judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat believers into his barn, the kingdom, and he will burn up the chaff, the unrepentant, with unquenchable fire. Now, there's a Jesus you probably don't think about all the time, huh? The fiery judgment, forking people into the unquenchable fire. He's a fun Jesus talk. Go share that with your coworkers, all right? Get them turning to Jesus real quick. It's hard to talk about that Jesus, right? I did a message on Facebook yesterday, and I simply asked this question: what's your favorite characteristic or attribute of Jesus? And if you missed it, go and look. It's awesome just to see like different responses. But what you see over and over again is that Jesus is loving, that he is forgiving, that he is kind. And I asked for favorites, so like what we didn't see is that Jesus disciplines me. And he's angry, and that Jesus calls me to repentance. We didn't see that. And of course, that's not our favorite, but that doesn't make it not true. While he is loving and kind and merciful and forgiving, at the same time, he came with the same message that the prophets came before him, preaching one of repentance, to turn away from the path that we are leading on, the path of sin that leads to destruction, and turn to him. Matthew 4:17. For then on, Jesus began to preach the same message we get from the Old Testament that we get from John. It says this: repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Turn away from the path that you are on. Now, the truth be told, we all love when pastors preach about Jesus' love and the miracles and the healing and the forgiveness. But what about those times when Jesus is angry and he goes into the temple and he flips tables and he makes a whip and starts whipping people? How about the time when he curses a fig tree? How about the time when he goes and he shares these woes and warnings, much like the prophets of old, of destruction? How about when he shares about sinners being separated from the righteous and put in a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth? Those ones, we don't like those ones too much. They make us a little bit more uncomfortable. And what's so interesting about these, when these subjects come up, when it talks about repentance, when it talks about, maybe a sin that we are living in, we tend to tune it out. And we think to ourselves, well, that's not about me. No, that's about them, those people out there. I'm here. I'm righteous. I sing the songs. I give. I go to church. Man, I've memorized some verses. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But you want to know who said the same thing when Jesus came preaching a message of repentance? It was the religious leaders of his time. Right? Pride is such a sneaky sin to get caught up in. And the religious leaders said the same thing. How could he be talking to us like this? We are so holy. We follow the law to a T. We do what it requires. But often, most of the time when Jesus spoke the warnings, he was talking to the religious leaders. You know, when Jesus' nose burned hot, when Jesus got angry, it was towards the religious leaders of his time. And it happened so often, and they were so prideful, that it led them to put him on the cross, to crucify him. Guys, you don't crucify someone who is out there and who is loving and kind and merciful and healing. No, no, no. You crucify someone who is calling you out in your sinful lifestyle and telling you to turn away from it. And that's what happened. For so many people, they want what Jesus offers, but aren't willing to repent in order to experience it. It's easy to get caught up in the love of Jesus, but to forget what it cost. There's always a cost to sin. There's always a consequence that comes along with it. This punishment that Jesus took for our sin. And sin always has a cost. And yes, Jesus paid for it. But the love that he has to offer is only received with those who have a repentative heart. For those who have continued repentance. Not to say, oh yeah, oh look, there's Jesus. I want to follow him. That's cool. Yeah, I'll turn away from this one thing and then go right back and living into it. No, it's people that say, I am going to turn from sin. And though I may stumble and fall into temptation and sin again, I'm going to keep turning towards Jesus and living for him and not living in sin. But many people don't want to do that. And please, like, this is one of the things. I want to make sure that I continue to say this. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. Please understand me. If you are new here today, God is love. He is. He's love. You can go read that in 1 John. And God loved us so much that he did what? That he sent his son to die. There was that consequence. There was that punishment. There was that judgment that he had to face because of our rebellion. And it wasn't for his sake, but it was for ours. See, the love Jesus offers, it always requires repentance. Right? The change of heart. Entering into covenant relationship with God by following his word and living out his word. And if we don't, if we're not willing to do that, then we will face the consequences of that. And too often, we want the love without repentance. We want the love without consequence. One pastor named Mark Costo, he said it like this. He says, we all want the max amount of blessing with the least amount of sacrifice. And, you know, I can honestly say in my life, that's been true in my life. God, bless me, bless me, bless me. He says, okay, well, I need you to do this. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I just want you to bless me. And this, what I'm calling all love, no consequences, thinking and behavior has led us to a generation that claims relationship with God but lives counter to it. And it's one of those things that has led to a thinking that is so counter to what the Bible calls us to be as Christians. Years ago, it was probably 10 or 12 years ago, there was a pastor who wrote a book called Love Wins. And this book caught a lot of flack because theologically it was not sound. And basically what he said, in a roundabout way, and if you've not read it or if you want to go read about it, go read about it. What it said is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, that was it. It was done. He did that for everybody. And now there is no hell and you don't need to worry about it. You're good. We're all good. So just live your life and you'll go to heaven because Jesus erased hell. It was such a big thing that another prominent pastor named Francis Chan, which I'm sure you've heard of, he actually wrote a book called Erasing Hell, refuting what Love Wins was sharing. And what we've got into is that this pendulum, right? I talked about this pendulum where we're like, man, back in the day, probably 40, 50, 60 years ago, it was all like hellfire and brimstone, turn or burn kind of preaching. Like they would scare people into following Jesus. Like if you don't love Jesus, you're going to hell, okay? That's it. There's the message. And so that was the message for so long, and they forgot about the love portion, right, of Jesus. They forgot about how he's compassionate and loving and kind. They were just talking about how God is angry, and you're going to end up in fire and judgment and all that stuff. And so what happened is this pendulum was way over here on the hate side. And then it swung all the way over to this love side and says, love wins, and there's no consequences anymore for sin. So just keep living your life the way that you're living your life, and you'll go to heaven one day. And majority of people believe that. If I'm just good enough, and, you know, I may, you know, act a certain way, and I may do some things that the Bible says I shouldn't do, but it's okay, because love wins. And that type of thinking is what has brought us into the destruction and depravity that we live in today, because there have been no consequences, because people are just out there sinning and thinking, oh, this is fine. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I'm a Christian. No big deal. You know, last week I talked about generational curses. Right, you're going to face the sins of your father to the third and the fourth generation. And I believe we are facing the consequences of a generation who eagerly wants Jesus' love without having to repent of their sin. So many of us. We love it. It's great. Like, his love is so wonderful. And look, it's a free gift. Awesome. He did all the work and I can just live it up. And that is not how we're called to live. And the things that we are experiencing are a direct result of a generation who was raised and taught. And I'm not going to put all the blame on the kids. I'm going to go back to what he said about how our parents weren't raising or teaching our kids the right way, that there were actually consequences for sin, that you actually had to face them, and that they were taught that there wasn't. And so because there were no consequences, there was no repentance. And because there was no repentance, it led to destruction. that we are now experiencing today. The type of living that I'm talking about, by the way, it's found in Romans 1. It's everyone's favorite chapter. Let's go. No one really likes to talk about this chapter. Romans 1, let's read through 25 through 32. This is what it says. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males, in the same way, also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. And we talked about, like, a few weeks ago, how when God is angry, he will hand us over and give us the desires of our heart. And because he gave us over to what we want, removed his hand of protection, that is when we face destruction. And that's what he did. And it goes on in verse 29. It says, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful, although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Y'all, if that doesn't sound like the day we live in right now. And it terrifies me. And here's why it terrifies me. If we don't today commit to being in covenant relationship with God that says, I will live out his statutes and I will follow his word and I will do my best to turn away from sin if I fall into it. If we don't begin to live that out and teach our children the same thing, that there are consequences for their sin and turn them to Jesus, if we don't begin to do that, what we are experiencing now is going to pale in comparison to what we experienced in 20 years. We'll laugh at it. We'll be like, ha, that 2020 was nothing. That was easy. 2020, all of that was nothing. And this is what takes place when generation after generation doesn't turn back to God. There's destruction. There's turmoil. People are given over to, man, worthless minds and doing these things that are so ridiculous and even applauding them or tolerating them. And we don't like to have these conversations. We don't like to come up against people's sin or call them out. And I'll be real honest, if someone is not a believer, you don't need to call them out in their sin. They don't care. But if you have a fellow believer that you know is someone who has professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you better call them out of their sin. And if you can't handle that, then you got some work to do with God. And your heart is hardened. If someone comes towards you, and we're called to do this in a gentle way. That's what 1 Peter says, man. We're called to, man, give people the hope that we have in a gentle way, right? If you're going to go to someone and call them out in their sin, they better know that you're coming from a place of love to bring them out of it. And you better be ready to be called out in your sin as well. Don't put yourself up on this high and mighty horse that says, I'm better than thou. But we're called to call each other out. And when it comes to unbelievers, we're called to show them a life that is counter to culture. Not one that falls in line with it. Not one that agrees with it. Not one that tolerates it. I'm getting off track. So here's the reality. We talk about being in covenant relationship. We talk about God's love and how we want his love and we want his compassion. We cannot experience God's love and compassion without first recognizing our sin, dealing with the consequences. There will always be consequences for your sin. Yes, Jesus paid the ultimate consequence, right? He took death on the cross for you. That doesn't mean you don't have to face consequences still today. Your sin will always have consequences. And then you recognize your sin, you deal with the consequences, and you turn away from the sin. You know, what Jesus did for us on the cross, what that allows us to do is always, no matter if we stumble, no matter if we fall, if we are willing to repent and turn, God will always be there with open arms, ready to enter back into covenant relationship with us. It's what we see time and time again. The more God's people turn away from him, the more he wants to deepen his covenant relationship with them. God desires relationship with you. But God can't have relationship with you if you're living in sin. That's the truth of the Bible. That's the reason Jesus died. There were consequences for our actions, and there still are today. Covenant relationship with God will require you to turn from your sin and deal with the consequences of your sin. That's just the truth. You know, I was thinking about this in my kids' lives. If you don't know, if you're new here, I have six kids, and we're foster parents. And I'll be real honest, man. With our first one, we were really good. We were really good parents. We did a good job. We fed her the organic stuff, and like we padded everything in the house. You know what I'm saying? When the first one comes, it's like, man, I have a life. I got to keep it alive. And I'm going to make sure it listens and that there are consequences and there's going to be time out. And to be real honest, with our first child, like, you would just look at her wrong and she'd start crying. So it was easy. She made it easy. As the kids came and more kids come and you get a little bit busier and it's like, okay, well, now I need you to watch that one. And, oh, yeah, we'll figure, it gets messy. You get down to that sixth one. Y'all probably, if you've been around here, you know Providence. Y'all, you know her. She is kind, and she is loving, and she is beautiful, and she is passionate, and she is creative, and she is smart, but that girl is wild, okay? Absolutely wild. And I was just thinking about this. She got away with more stuff than any of our other kids. And you want to know why? Because she was cute. She was the baby, and she was cute, and it was like, I want to yell at her and make her go sit in time. I mean, not yell, but like be stern with her and make her go sit in time out. But at the same time, like, that's cute. Let me get the phone out and video it and send it to my friends. She's wild, y'all. She don't listen for nothing, okay? She's stubborn, and like, I'll tell her to stop doing something. And then some of my kids still, but she will literally like look at me and just keep doing it. Like, what? Or like, I don't know. Or like, take the thing I told her to put down, like she'll throw it across the room. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me get the demons out my child. You know what I'm saying? Like, what is happening? Now, I don't want to paint her as a monster. She's not. She is a very sweet, sweet girl. She loves her snuggles. She loves her siblings. But I think that the difficulties that we are facing with her today are a direct result of the fact that we didn't make her face consequences when she was younger. And you want to know the truth? This is something that each one of us do to God. We didn't recognize the sin that we were living in. We didn't want to deal with the consequences. We wanted all the love, and we wanted the embrace, and we wanted all the blessings, but when it came down to actually obeying his word, I don't want to do that. Guys, the grace and love that God offers cannot happen without repentance. And this is what Titus chapter 2 says. It says, "For the remarkable undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives, lives with purpose that reflect spiritual maturity in this present age." What's it saying? And it's saying, hey, turn from those desires, turn from those ways, and live for me, and live in me. And when you're willing to turn, there may still be consequences, but there's also going to be blessing that comes from it. Divine compassion towards sin will always require repentance. And sadly, because we live in a fallen, broken world, it will include consequences. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your head and close your eyes. I want to close this out. I'm not going to pray just yet. Jesus' message absolutely is one of love. He came preaching love. He came loving those who felt unloved. but it was also a message of repentance. And the love of Jesus draws us in, right? Who he is and what he stood for, but it's that same love that draws us to repentance. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder today, have you tried to embrace Jesus' love without repentance of your sin? This is the best way I can think to explain this. You can't hug someone with your back facing them. You can't experience that embrace if you're turning towards sin and trying to embrace Jesus. It's so difficult. And Jesus, what's he say? He says, repent, turn from sinful living, turn and face me in the loving embrace that awaits you. And too many people have tried to live their life with their back towards their Savior. I know this is a difficult message. I know it's easier to hear about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and hope and gentleness and forgiveness and all those things, but I cannot experience those things without repentance. And so my call today, the message that I'm preaching you today, is the same message from the Old Testament prophets. It's the same message that John the Baptist came with. It's the same message that Jesus came with. It's the same message that Jesus sent his apostles and disciples out to preach. And it's simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn back to me. And I wonder today, what do you need to turn from? What truth needs to be shared? What secrets need to be revealed? What lies need to be hushed? What lifestyle do you need to stop living? What sin do you need to stop rationalizing? And I realize as you think about all these things, you think about maybe bringing the truth out and maybe turning away from a lifestyle, that there will be consequences. Consequences that might be relational, that might be emotional. There may be even financial consequences. But that is the result of a life lived in sin. And when you're willing to face those consequences, when you're willing to recognize them and turn from them, you will be free from the grip of sin on your life. It only happens with repentance. God, right now, first, I want to thank you for being so gracious and so kind and so loving, that even though time and time again we rebel and we turn away from you and we worship the created things over the Creator, God, you still offered that hand of love and compassion. God, no matter how far we get from you, you're always waiting with open arms to embrace us again, but it requires us to turn back. God, my prayer this morning for those believers in the room who maybe have been living in a sin and rationalizing it or keeping it under the rug or whatever they're doing, God, I pray more than anything that they would repent, that they would turn to you. Because that sin, those worldly, fleshly desires, there's nothing but death and destruction waiting there. It may preach a message of hope and joy, but it's all false, because the only hope and joy that can be found is in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, God, that you would break down those walls, that you would tear down those sins, that you would release the grip of sin on somebody's life today and free them from that and have them run back to your loving embrace. God, I also know that there are people listening or here in this room that have never stopped living the life of sin that they've been living in. God, they have never turned back. They recognize you They recognized your word. They recognized your son, but they weren't willing to give up the life of sin. And God, I pray today for the unbeliever in this room that they would leave their sin behind and enter into a life, an eternal life of hope and joy and love and peace and kindness in your son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for repentance today. Because it's when we turn back to you as individuals, and as we see that happen in a community, that we'll begin to see the world radically change. God, and I don't think we can take another generation of destruction and depravity. We gotta be a people that repents and turns and teaches the next generation to do the same exact thing. Give us boldness, give us courage. Allow us to step out from sin's shadow and into your light and your love. God, I'm praying that over this room. I'm praying that over the people who are watching and listening online. I'm praying that for our homes, for our communities. God, that you would call us, as you always have, back into your loving embrace. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.